I believe that is called taking one for the team there. Would you all rise with me? And we're going to start by praying, entering into prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as one body, as the church. Father, we wish to give you thanks in this season that this is a season of Advent, that as we look forward in anticipation, joyful anticipation, to celebrate the birth of your Son, that we just come forward in such gratitude and we spend time in reflection thinking about all that he has given us and what this gift really means to us. So, Father, I pray this morning that my words be clear and concise, that the Holy Spirit guide me, and may I teach your church and that what you've placed upon my heart. I ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And would you remain standing for me this morning? We're going to start by reading scripture, and you can follow along on the screen. I'm going to read it for us, but I just want to enter into God's word in reverence this morning. So we're going to be looking at Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. And it begins in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I will tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And when he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I wanted to begin this morning by reading this passage. It's one hopefully many of you are very familiar with. You've probably heard dozens of times. And it's a reference to communion. And this morning we're going to be taking communion together. But I want to make sure that we understand what we're doing this morning. I don't want to make any assumptions, as I have not been your pastor, and I don't know what you've been taught in the past. And so I want to make sure that all of us have a solid biblical understanding of what communion means. So last month I intentionally didn't do communion in preparation for this sermon, that we spend time thinking about what we're doing here this morning. And I want to say something that maybe you've never heard before, that I hold this pulpit in high regard because of what it represents, that whoever stands behind this accurately, truthfully delivers and teaches the Word of God, and that the person that is here leads this congregation, leads any congregation. But with that, there is a challenge for pastors. And that comes in the form of, to be honest, wanting to explain things. That what I mean by that is when we talk about God and when we talk about Scripture, there are places in there where we don't have answers. There should be a mystery to God. And we should find joy and peace in that. Let me put it this way. If the person standing behind that pulpit can explain every aspect of God, then they have created a little God. The human mind does not have the capacity to explain every aspect of our Lord and Savior. And so with that, that's what I'm talking about when we talk about mystery, that there should be a mystery here in what we do and what we teach. And so this week I've been struggling a little bit with this message, because talking about a mystery is a challenge. trying to fill in the blanks where there's supposed to be blanks can sometimes be a little bit tricky. So I ask that you be with me. And as I was studying, I realized that it's important to talk about church history and that we have a solid understanding of who we are and how did we get to this place. Why do we celebrate and participate in the things that we do? That's important, and we should know that. And so as I was studying, I came across something that I thought is very relevant, and it speaks a lot into what we're going to do today. So I think we have the Apostles' Creed. They're going to put up on the screen for us here in a second. And what I'm going to ask is that you can remain seated, but we need to recite this together as a church, because that's what it was intended to be, that as Christians, it was something that we could all say together. And do we have that? There we go. So I'll lead us off. Just follow along as I read. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Does it feel good to read that? Have you ever thought why it feels good? It's affirming our faith. It was very intentional by our church fathers to do that. So let me start off by one little caveat. If you're not familiar with the Apostles' Creed, this is a question I often get, and I want to fill in a blank there. So there is a line in there that says the Holy Catholic Church. Let me clarify something. If you're noticing in there, when it says Catholic, that's a small c. If it was a large c, it would be referring to the Roman Catholic Church, meaning the denomination. But small c Catholic means unified, in unity, in one. And so what the creed is saying there is that it is the Holy United Church. The intention by our church fathers was to come up with a creed that anybody could recite. Because what happens is that in the early church, after all the apostles had died, the church was passed to what we call the Apostolic Fathers. Their job was to define our doctrines for today on how we actually do church, if you will. And in that process, there are many questions that were asked. As an example, the things we take for granted today that we just do were actually large discussions. Like in baptism, do we pour water over the head? Do we sprinkle? Do we dunk them? Literally, these were legitimate questions that had to be answered. How do we do it? When we partake of communion, do we take the elements of bread and wine separately? Do we dip the bread in the wine? Do we use wine? These are all valid questions that had to be answered. And because of that, it created other questions, and there was some confusion. And that confusion was actually a good thing, because it forced the early church to answer certain things. One of the things that they wanted to do was when they were baptizing somebody, so we have a new believer who comes to faith, and they have proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and so they want to be baptized. Well, what they did over time is develop this creed that they could recite. So before they were baptized, they would recite the Apostles' Creed. It was an affirmation of their faith. And so it is a universal, meaning it can be said by any Christian around the world in any language at any point in history. We are united. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, we are united as a church globally. Have you ever thought about it in that context? That is something that binds us not only globally, meaning now, but for all time, past, present, and future. I think it's a beautiful expression of what is to come. And so with that, in the Apostles' Creed, they make another statement, the communion of saints. Do you realize that when the church fathers wrote this, that when you were baptized, you were united with Christ, and they called you saints? Saints isn't a term for some high office somewhere in the church. The communion of saints means that we, right now, are saints and will partake in the communion. And there's also something that's unwritten in this creed. When it says that the communion of saints, it's implying that this is something that's done on a regular basis. Now, the church fathers, they didn't determine how often you should do it, if it's a daily, a weekly, monthly, whatever. But it was very evident that they said, this needs to be something that you do on a regular basis. And that. So one of the things that we're told that we need to do in this Apostles' Creed is partake of communion. So today we're going to do that. And I want you to understand that when we do this, that this is a sacrament. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, there's only two sacraments. There is baptism, and there is communion. But what is a sacrament? I love what Augustine says about a sacrament. Augustine was one of the early church fathers, and he was incredibly wise, and he said a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible reality. What it means that you can take something that is material and it represents something that is immaterial. Now that's a good foundation, but it's still a little bit lacking. You see, the early church, it struggled with the mystery that is the Lord's Supper. It says, the one holy, united, and apostolic church has been historically and indelibly marked by her sacramental nature, precisely because of her embrace of the mystery of Jesus Christ. Now, in case you think that I'm using the word mystery to play on something and it's just an arbitrary word that I grabbed, I want to assure you it's not. You see, the word mystery comes from the Greek word mysterion, which later gets translated in Latin to sacramentum, which becomes sacrament. The word mystery shows up in the New Testament all the time in the Greek language. In fact, Paul himself uses it over 20 times in his letters, just talking about the mystery of Christ. The mystery, something that we cannot explain. Even the apostles understood that. The mystery of Christ is that in him, heaven and earth have been joined together. God and man, creator and creature, have been united. The infinite and the finite, the material and the immaterial, the invisible and visible have become one. Do you hear the mystery in that, church? Do you hear that? How can the creator and created exist together? How can the material and immaterial be together? It is simply something beyond our explanation, and we need to remember that. It's okay to say there's a mystery, and it's okay, we should come forward and say, I just don't know. So in the early church, there was a struggle to define things. As traditions were starting to be created, the church didn't know how to define this mystery, and they were wrestling with it. So what I'm going to do here, I'm going to pick two polar opposites, and we're going to talk about them, and I need to set a context for this. I want you to understand that when I do this, I'm not poking fun of anything. I'm not trying to say it's bad or anything like that, but I need to set it as an example for the, from these two polar opposites because it shapes who we are today. So we need to understand where we came from so we understand why we got here today. Fair enough? Okay. So I'm going to pick on, let's start with this side of the room over here. You're going to be Catholics for a minute. It's okay. So, in the Catholic tradition, they have a word that's called transubstantiation. And let me explain what that is. It says that the elements of bread and wine change their substance, becoming the very body and blood of Jesus locally and corporally present. The bread and wine cross over into the substance of Christ's body and blood. It means that when you take communion as a Catholic, that the blood, that the bread and the wine literally become the blood and body of Christ. That Christ is physically present right there. Okay? You guys as Catholics, I'm going to go over here. You guys are what we call Zwingliist. Zwingliist. What that is, it's a view associated with Ulrich Zwingli that the elements of bread and wine serve principally and perhaps only to bring a memory of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. The benefit of the supper is this, the church's continual remembrance of Christ's work. There is no claim here to have a true participation in the body and blood of Jesus. So what you believe is that all that communion is just a memory, that it's just some random thought that is generated in reflection of taking some elements, but Christ is not present here. These two views are at polar ends because over here, they say, Christ is here. But over here, they're saying, no, he's not. It's just a memory. Well, both of these views were categorically rejected by the historical Protestant church on the grounds that they failed to discern the proper relationship between the visible sign and the invisible reality, the mystery. The historic church rejected transubstantiation on the grounds that it tried to say too much, attempting to explain the mystery of Christ's presence. So here's the irony, that the early church fathers actually weren't that upset about this view. All they said was, you went too far. That we believe something's going on there too, that Christ, there's something going on with Christ. We can't explain it. You guys try to explain it away. You took it too far. There should be a mystery there. So they didn't just overarchingly rebuke this. They loved the honor and the reverence that they were trying to show. They just said, again, you went too far. Now you guys, the troublemakers, they said, the early church said that this was rejected, memorialism was rejected because it said too little. Memorialism simply reduces Christ's presence to one's act of memory, a sentimental act or reflection. Let me give you a visual. It's like a philosopher just kind of sitting here pondering life, stroking the beard, thinking about something. Christ isn't present. The church outright said, no, you've taken that way too far. So where are we? Then where do we fall? Here's what communion is. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is God's pledge to us in the visible sign of bread and wine, of our participation in the saving person of Jesus Christ, of our continual nourishment by his redemptive flesh and blood, and the unity we have together as recipients of the one Jesus Christ. The mystery of our union with Christ is manifest in the mystery of his supper. Communion is a Trinitarian event. We get to share in the love of our Father through the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful, beautiful expression and a beautiful gift that has been given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said this about communion. He said, if people won't believe the article of faith concerning the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Supper, how will they ever believe the article of faith concerning the divine and human natures of Christ in his one person? Now, Martin Luther was a little bit bold. That was kind of a little bit of a jab, but he was making a point. If we can't believe in what is the mystery before us here, how are we ever going to believe in the person and God of Jesus Christ? So with all of that, I think there's one question that really remains to be answered. Who can partake of communion? And so I want to go to 1 Corinthians 11. If you want to join me there, we're going to let the Apostle Paul answer that question for us this morning. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29, it begins by this. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." Church, can I ask for a little bit of grace for a minute? Because we need to be very careful when we talk about this. I see culture pressing in on the church all the time. And there is reason that Paul tells us this. But so often these reasons of why we do things or why we don't do things don't get explained. And in the process, it causes hurt and pain. And what I mean by that is simply everyone cannot participate in communion. So let me speak to the Christians, those that have declared our Lord Jesus Christ their Savior. Let me speak to you first. That as Christians, what Paul is telling us here is that before we come up and partake of these elements, that you are to spend time thinking about that. That you need to think about the union that you're about ready to enter into with Jesus Christ. This is a holy, reverent act. But at the same time, there's something so beautiful about it. It's intimate, that we are joined in union to our Lord and Savior. And so there is an incredible closeness. This is the closest that we can get to Christ this side of eternity. And so before you do that, if you have any sins, anything that you need to repent of, then you should do that. Spend time thinking about that. So that's for the Christians. Now for those who haven't yet called themselves a Christian, you haven't declared yourself saved, meaning you haven't claimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. First of all, I want you to hear this. We love you. We love you. And we're glad that you're here. And we want you to keep coming back time and time again. This is not about rushing something. We want you to find our Lord Jesus Christ. We hope that would be sooner rather than later. But please keep coming. But here's the thing. We're going to say that you cannot partake of communion. But here's why. By what I just explained, that when we partake of communion, that we are joining to the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that which is holy, if you were to enter into that without repentance, without declaring him your Lord, it's like heaping condemnation and judgment upon yourself. I wouldn't ask you to do that because that's an act of cruelty. So where culture may say everybody can come, it's not church. It's not. We do this out of love. We protect those that haven't yet declared Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. So here's what we're going to do. If you haven't declared Christ as your Lord and Savior, when I'm done speaking, I'm going to go over here, and I want you to spend some time thinking. And if the Holy Spirit is pressing upon you that you need to repent, go ahead and do that. And when you're ready, come over and talk to me, and I will pray for you personally. And that, and we'll spend some time entering into prayer before you come up here with joyful anticipation of the meal that you're about to receive, because that's how I want you to perceive that. So that's for those that have not been saved yet. So at this time, I'm going to ask Ryan, wherever Ryan is, if he would come up. Ryan's going to play some music for us in the background as we partake of this. And then also, I'm going to ask that Judy and Michael, both of you come up here as well. In church, we need to recognize something here. This is the first time since I've been here, at least, that we have three pastors in front of you. You see, this week, Michael was issued a local license. Can we give him an applause for that? This, church, this is an important function of the church, is to build up leaders, and a local license is the entry point into ordination within our church. It is a very lengthy and arduous process. And so this is the very first steps for him. So the church board, I want to say thank you for doing that. That is the right thing to do, because now he has entered into a formal path that allows him to become one day an ordained pastor. So for that, congratulations. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to partake here. And Judy and Michael will be up here. And so as you come forward, if you need any prayer or need to speak to somebody, they're going to be here for you. But what we're going to do is we're going to experience our Father's love here this morning through the body of his Son by way of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask that you spend time in prayer, reflect on your life, repent of any sins that you may have, set your mind, heart, and soul right. And when you are ready, come forward, take a piece of the bread, and dip it in the wine, take communion, and then you are free to go from there. So now, simply spend time in prayer.